Well, we return again to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? Be taking up verses 1 through 11 again. God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let us pray together. One more time. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And thank you for that glorious reminder that when peace, like a river, attendeth our way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever our lot, you have taught us, and we ask that you will continue to teach us to say, it is truly well with our souls. Oh, Father, our beloved Father, our glorious and righteous Father, we stand before you and even sit before you because of the one who's seated at your own right hand, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We don't come based on our performance. We don't come because of our so-called good works. We've come this morning, gathered this morning, because your Son has accomplished everything for our eternal salvation. And we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would come down and testify to these very things, that we would know fully well whether we are in Christ or not. Father, we don't come this morning to put on. It won't do us any good. God, we've come this morning because we are a people in desperate need of our Savior. Father, we need him today just like we needed him yesterday. And Father, we look forward to his return to gather us to himself, to change these weak and broken bodies into those bodies that will last throughout eternity. God, help us this morning. Strengthen us this morning. We want to see Jesus with the eye of faith. God, we're not gathered just to hear my voice this morning. We have gathered because we want to hear the voice of our God through the preaching of the word. Give sanctified lips this morning. grant power from on high. Spirit, stir us up. Stir us up that we would be a people growing in the things of God. Lord, shake off our laziness. Help us this morning. Help us not only to run the race, but, oh, gracious God, to finish the race. Now we need you. Those who are not with us this morning need you. Would you wrap us up this morning? Would you remind us again of your great love? God, some are discouraged. Lord, some, oh God, think you are at a great distance. Some, oh Father, think that you have left them alone altogether. Oh, gracious God, remind us afresh this morning that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord, even as the old writers would say over and over again, behind the dark cloud is a shining sun. Shine your face upon us this morning, we pray. Now help us, is our cry. Bless us, indeed we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we took up a thought of desire to be teachers. And I want to begin this morning with a statement. How we treat the Church of Jesus Christ is how we treat Jesus. I don't know how to say it any plainer. How you, where you sit, and how I, where I stand, treat the Church of Jesus Christ is how we treat Jesus. Please let that sink in. Clarence, let that sink in. I want to go a step further. How we treat one another show how much we love Jesus or don't love Jesus. Let that sink in. How we treat one another shows how we either love Jesus or don't love Jesus. Why would I say such a thing? It is because your Bible and mine teaches this in the plainest language. John says, and we will say this again, in his epistle, we don't have to go to the bookstore and buy a commentary to figure out what John is saying. John says in his little epistle, you can't say you love God and don't love his people. If you do, John says, the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, he said, if you do, you are a liar. That's not Clarence, that's Bible. How we treat one another matters. We get in our little tidbit. We get in our little feelings. We run and jump on the phone. We call up five or six people, and we start running our mouth. We hadn't stopped one moment to say, how is this reflecting on Jesus? If we think about that, we won't say some stuff. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, every, not one or two, every idle word men shall speak, he shall give account of in the day of judgment. Every last one. That ought to sober us up. We don't want to be like, I usually go to those older writers because I love the way they write. They thought deep. We don't want to be like what John Owen, I usually don't mention the name, one of the older writers from the 1600s said, we don't become sermon proof. Stuff just bounces off of us. We hear it, but don't hear it, or we stand there or sit there and fight it and block it out. In our last message, we saw that the church is a body of believers called out by God Almighty, living under the authority and headship of Jesus Christ with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to reflect the glory of God in this world. That's the church. I want to say it one more time. The church is a body of believers called out by Almighty God, living under the authority and headship of Jesus Christ with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to reflect the glory of God in this world. It is a community where love, biblical, horizontal, self-denying love, is to be expressed from all of its members toward one another. Horizontal, it goes this way. It is a community where love, biblical, vertical, self-denying love, is to be expressed from all of its members toward the living God. Vertical. I hope you see the picture. Horizontal, vertical is a nice picture of the cross, isn't it? That's how our love should be. Love to God and love to one another. That's the cross. This must be the case, or it's not a church at all. Jesus brought together these two truths, love to God, love to one another. When the question was put to him by a lawyer, if you want better grammar, a lawyer who said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Simple question. Master, Jesus, Rabbi, what is the great commandment in the law? Listen how Jesus answered with all the sweet wisdom. Listen, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He answered a God question, but Jesus isn't done. And the second, the guy just asked, what is the great commandment? Singular. Jesus said, the great commandment is loving God with all of your being. But there's another. The second is like unto it. What is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus, I love the teaching of our master, because he gives one and then he takes it up a notch. And then he gives another and he takes it up another notch. Listen what he said. That's the second. And then he goes on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I need you to stay with me. I won't get too technical. Stay with me here. What in the world is Jesus saying? He's saying this to the Lord. The entirety of your Bible at that time is just the Old Testament. The entirety of your Bible rests on two commandments. The whole 39 books, the whole 929 chapters rest on two commandments, loving God and loving his people. If you got that, you got the whole Old Testament. Listen. Further, the Apostle John, I said we was going to come back to it, says in his first epistles, these two truths are inseparable. He said, if a man say, I love God, Listen, and hateth his brother. He is a liar. You can't be any plainer. What does liar mean? Let me get a book and look that up. You don't have to get a book. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And then John goes a little further. Let's take it up another notch. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a good question. Everybody has to answer it. He said, and this, he didn't stop this, and this, listen, and this commandment, notice what he said, not a suggestion, and this commandment have we from him, meaning God. He who loveth God, love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, listen, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that is God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, that's his people. Can be any plainer. 1 John 4:20-5:1. The church then is God's dwelling place. It is God dwelling in his people and with his people in one place. I don't know how to make that any plainer. That's the totality, really, of the heartbeat of the scriptures, the holy drama, if you will, the story unfolded from Genesis to Revelation, God with his people in a place. When we looked at the Garden of Eden, if you will, here's God dwelling with people in a place. And when you get to the New Testament, you got the Garden of Eden, so to speak, again, paradise restored. God with his people. God coming and dwelling among men. That's how John starts off his gospel. The word became flesh, tabernacle, pitched his tent among us. Jesus Christ, God dwelling with his people in a place. The whole, my brothers and sisters, of the Old Testament, when they would pitch, okay, I want some troops over here, put about three tribes over here, and I want you to put three tribes over here, and I want you to put three tribes over here, and I want you to put three tribes over here, and I want the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, set up right in the middle. Why is that? Everything pitched around the tabernacle, because God will come down and dwell. He ought to be the focus of everything, not on the outside, but on the inside, and everything focuses on him. That lets us know our lives ought to be built around God. This body called the church, is daily love, deeply love, directly love, divinely love, effectually love, efficiently love, and eternally love by Jesus Christ. Its health, its function, its organization, its very life are his daily concern. We must get this. Jesus is concerned with his church on a daily basis. I don't think we got that. Jesus is concerned with his church daily. Jesus is concerned about the body as a whole and how each member functions within it. It is what he left heaven for. Listen! It is what he left heaven for. It is what he was born for. It is what he lived for. It is what he died for. It is what he for, it's what he ascended for, and it is what he will return for, his church. We saw that the one church is expressed all over the planet, and what the scriptures refer to or teaches as local churches or local congregations. This then, in these local bodies, each member of Christ's body ought to be joined to one of his local bodies of churches. And we'll say it. Each member. Now, some people live out in the boondocks. They can't find churches and so forth and so on. Listen, in America, oh, man, we got more churches than you can count. No, we got a lot of buildings. We got more churches than you probably can count. But each person in Christ's body, as much as possible, ought to be in and belong to, if they are able, a local congregation. Because all you will ever deal with and all I will ever deal with, not the whole church, quote, as a whole, same thing, but you will deal with individual bodies, individual congregations, local churches. I can't be a member of a church all the way in Texas and be in St. Pete. There's no way accountability could happen. There's no way fellowship could happen that way. Now, I could talk to somebody in Texas, but it's not the same thing as being there intimate with that person, if you understand what I mean. Let me just say it this way. Have you ever maybe it could have been a family member, but had a wonderful, sweet time with someone? And here's where the difficult part comes in, when you have to part company. Maybe that has never happened to you. You have to part company. It's kind of over like a sadness, especially if the person is great way off. Just part because you want what you just had to continue to go on. Continual, nonstop, eternal. But if you don't fellowship here, why you think you're going to fellowship up there? Some people, soon as service over, it's like an exodus. I had my fellowship. I've heard my sermon, sung my song, dropped my tithe, and left. That don't sound like Christianity to me. Unless somebody can show me from the Word. They continue daily in fellowship, breaking bread, the word, and prayer. It was a praying church. I marvel today that you can have a praying service or a service on prayer. Folks don't even show up. God help us. Help us. When something tragic happens, we want everybody, we want the church to gather. Everybody, pray for me. I don't understand it. The church, that local body, my brothers and sisters, a member brought into Christ's family ought to be long on joined to find some a local congregation so that he or she can give of his talent, energy, and gifts to that congregation. And you can't do that in 4 or 5 congregations. For some reason, that's people's mindset. I'm a member here. I'm a member here. I'm a member here. You're really a member nowhere because you're not committed to anything. Imagine for a moment. I'm going to use myself, yes. Imagine for a moment of I'm saying I love my wife. You come home once a month. I'm in the same city, by the way. Can I stay here for a little bit? I'm in the same city. I love my wife. Does that sound like commitment to you? That's how some people treat membership. They show up once in a while, but they say they're committed. That doesn't sound like commitment. Just every now and then, but they're committed. I go here, but I spend all my time at that congregation. Guess what? You need to transfer your membership over there because that's where you're committed. We don't mind writing a letter. That's where you're committed. We have to understand. We're going to talk about this in chapter 3 when we get to the church. We got to understand membership means commitment. If you commit to McDonald's, you don't show up every now and then and think you're going to be at McDonald's. But we do that to the church because really, you know why? Really doesn't matter to us. Church has become a take it or leave it thing. God is on the back burner. We only want him on the front burner when we're in trouble. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on us. If that's you, repent. Membership, my brothers and sisters, requires commitment, and I am going to put my neck on the line because I think it's rarely understood in our day. Folks don't know what a member is. I sign a piece of paper. Yes, I'm on the roll, and that's about it. You don't see them for 6 months. That's not membership. That's church hopping, but that's not membership. And then we start going through and calling folks up and talking to them and sitting them down. Why you hadn't been here? Well, you know. And then you hear all, just the line of all excuses in the world that won't pass muster with God. None of them are biblical whatsoever. We one thing, man, you're preaching heresy. I can't sit under heresy. Okay, I understand that. I had a fallout with the person in the congregation. Grow up and get it right. Take off the diapers and all that stuff and grow up and get the situation right. You got to grow up sometime. We got to act like grown folks. We can't be around here acting like little children. We got to grow up. That's what God wants from us. It brings him glory when his church functions like a church. It brings him glory. And we experience God's blessing. Don't you want it? I mean, talk to me, y'all. Don't you want it? Do you want his smile or his frown? Where am I? Each member ought to function, join himself, herself to a local church. What question should a person ask if he wants to join a congregation? Why I put this in there? Or move his membership from one to another? What question? I can tell you what I hear. I can tell you what I hear. This may sound interesting. I may knock this over. Here's what I hear. This is not the only thing, but here's what I hear. What kind of programs do you have? It is not, what do you believe? What do you teach? And I want to see how you live. It's what programs do you have? Stay with me. It's not, what doctrine do you hold on to? That's not the mindset. For some, all they are interested in are programs. That's it. Now, before I go any further, please don't go out here and say, man, he anti-program. Now, folks can take words and just twist them up. That's not what I'm saying. The point is that the main functionality of a church of Jesus Christ, it's not programs. That's what you need to hear. The main functionality of a church of Jesus Christ is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God faithfully, exegetically, that means you explain it, and soundly, instructing the congregation to bask in the beauty, the wonder, and the majesty of all that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ, to adore the Savior who literally put his life on the line so that through his death we would receive life, and to bless the Holy Spirit for getting on our trail and tracking us down. That's what a church is about. Thank the Holy Spirit for bringing me to the cross so I could see my sins finish in Jesus Christ. If that's not what the church is preaching, guess what? You will have a church that's anemic, crippled, not able to defend anything, and folks don't know how to live. But they may have a lot of programs. because that's what folks want, programs. But my brothers and sisters, if you got all the programs and you don't have anything for folks to stand on, you're going to have a wreck. Loose living, folks running in mouth, broken marriages, broken homes. That's what you end up with because you have nothing to stand on. And programs won't cut it. Paul has been instructing his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, you don't have time for foolishness. Timothy, folks there teaching all kinds of stuff, put the brakes on it. Timothy, I want you to go in there, not ask anyone anything. I want you to command them, shut your mouth. That's strong, y'all. For a young man who has to go in and tell folks, a young man who's probably ready to pack his bag and say, you know what? I'm done with church folk. Because they say they're Christians, some of them, and don't live like it. Others, man, there you can see them beaming. They just want Christ. They want to walk in this truth. They love him. The Holy Spirit has work in their heart and work in their mind. Others, they're just religious. Sitting there with a Bible in their hand, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, no change. Matter of fact, they don't even pick the Bible up on Sunday. That's the only time. Only time prayer comes out is when they got a pizza or something before them. Thank you for this food, if they remember to do that. No engaging with God, no getting in the Word and say, Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. I got all kinds of issues. Work in me. Make me like Jesus. Are you asking God for that? If you do, he will do it. And he'll show you some stuff that'll shock you. You say, that's in me? Yes, that's in you. Some of us, if we're honest, we don't realize some of the stuff going on in us until God puts his finger on it. You say, wow, I'm messed up. How long has it been there? It's been there all the while, son. I thought I had patience down until someone tested it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about me. You just get to hear. Paul has been instructing his son in the faith, Timothy, with this thought. Here is how the church is to function. That's the bottom line of this letter. That's the bottom line. Timothy, I know a lot going on, son, but I left you in Ephesus. I left you in Ephesus like I left Titus in Crete. I want you to set the word of God before the people. Do like Ezekiel did. God told Ezekiel, set the word before him, son, whether they hear it or don't hear it. Some are going to smile and some are going to dislike you, but you set that word before them. Sometimes we don't want that. Hey, teaching, man, doctrine. We don't want that. We want a joke. The old folks used to say it when I was coming up. I don't know. Young folks, you don't know what I'm talking about. The church is to be built on Jesus Christ and his precious truth. Timothy must command, as I said, not ask some not to teach any other doctrine than what has been authorized by Jesus Christ, the head, through his apostles. Nothing else. Oh, somebody turn the mic off. There must be clear teaching from the Word of God. This must be done in love from pure motives, with a good conscience of right and wrong, and without hypocrisy. That's a challenge, isn't it? You got to have the right motives. You know, you remember we said before, we'll say it again, you know you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. You got to have the right motives. You got to have that check. Timothy, the motives have to be right. Timothy, you have to have a clear conscience of right and wrong. And Timothy, you must do this without hypocrisy. Some, says Paul, have already swerved. Whew. This is a young congregation. Some have already swerved, have deviated from the path of truth and turned aside in a different direction altogether to fruitless, empty talk, talking loud but saying nothing. So these so-called teachers have abandoned the truth to turn after useless talks of myth and genealogy that does not help anyone live godly. Our teaching ought to be, it ought to stir people up to want Jesus, to live for Jesus, to go after Jesus. Paul is saying, Timothy, that's just idle chatter. It's not stirring people up to be godly. It's not helping them in any way. They can be in a hole, and it's not helping them at all. Their teaching is like the man who fell into a pit and couldn't get out. Epaphras came by and said, you know, things may get worse. An optimist came by and said, you know, things could be worse. The sympathetic person came along and said, it's a pity that you're in the pit. The Pharisee came by and said, only bad people fall into a pit. The fundamentalist came by and said, you deserve to be in the pit. The Catholic came by and said, did you confess to your priest? The charismatic came by and said, the devil is a liar. You're in the pit, but don't claim it. Shout your way out of the pit. A black Baptist preacher came by, and he said, I got a feeling. Everything gonna be all right. But the man is still in the pit. He doesn't need any of that talk. What he needs is help getting out of the pit. See, a whole lot of stuff, as I said, was said, but nothing is helping the man out of the pit. That's the same thing happening in Ephesus. It's a lot of talk going on in Ephesus, but there's nothing helping the people to get out of the pit. So we saw there were those who desired to be teachers. That is, they had a yearning to teach, or they were claiming to be teachers. And that's not a bad thing, as we say. It's not a bad thing wanting to be a teacher. The question that must be put on the table is why? It's always the question. Whatever we do, we have to ask that question. Why? We have to have an answer to it. It can't be, I don't know. You do know. It has to be why. Is it for status? Is it just to be in a position of authority that one can tell someone else what he or she should be doing? Why? Is it so that one can use the platform of teaching to propagate his agenda? Why does he want to teach? That question must be answered before a person goes any further, which brings us to our text in verse 7 still. Designed to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What is a teacher? What is a teacher? And that seemed to be a simple thing to answer, right? One who teaches, right? The Oxford English Dictionary, we call it OED, defines teacher this way. A teacher is one whose function is to give instruction. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it this way. An instructor, a preceptor, a tutor, one whose business or occupation is to instruct others. fairly decent definition. He goes on to say, which is absolutely fascinating. He goes on to say, a teacher is one who instructs others in religion. A preacher, a minister of the gospel. Close. That's Noah Webster, 1828. A teacher is someone who instructs in the gospel. You know why he wrote that? Because he was a Christian. Dictionary is about that thick. Great definition. Religion, in his mind, meant one thing, Christianity. Didn't mean anything else. He's not using it the way we use it now. When we think of religions, it's a bunch of them. In his mind, religion is just Christianity. Everything else is pagan. Just remember that when you read the older writers when they say that. So in light of our context, a teacher should be, working definition here, a teacher should be one who is skilled in investigating, observing, interpreting, and expounding biblical material for the purpose of instructing others in the things of God. I'm going to say that one more time. A teacher should be one who is skilled in investigating. He got to go and dig. He has to be like a miner. He got to mine the text. Mine it. Get into it. He has to investigate, observe, and then take it and interpret. And expound, that is, explain. The biblical material, why? For the purpose of instructing others in the things of God. That's a teacher. In order to teach, then, one must understand the material he's teaching. That's obvious, isn't it? If he's going to teach, he has to understand the material he is teaching. Remember, desire is a good thing. Teaching is another thing altogether. I can have a desire to be an engineer. But if I don't have the mathematical skills, guess what? I can have the desire all day long. I need math to do that work. I need math. The desire is there. The will is present. But how to perform that? I'm taking a principle from Romans chapter 7. How to perform that? I find not. I may have a desire to perform brain surgery. But you don't want me to work on your head. Because I'm not, what do you call it, a neurologist? You don't want me. Yeah, I can do it. You got a headache. I can fix that. I watched a couple of YouTube videos. I got it. You don't want me to do that. I hadn't done any investigating per se. I got to be skilled, and I'm not skilled. You don't want me to build your house if I don't know anything about construction. In order to teach, one must understand the material. Without a clear understanding of the material, one cannot effectively teach the people. Y'all still with me? You can't effectively do that, even though you may have a desire. So teaching is a weighty responsibility. The reason being is that one is responsible for what he teaches. We've heard over and over again, someone has taught something, and years later, they say, oh, that was so wrong, I can go back and undo it. But you can't. You can't. One is responsible for what he's teaching. Secondly, teaching is weighty because one can influence others with his teachings negatively or positively. It's weighty. Third, it's weighty because one can use his teachings, listen, to manipulate others. You do know that happens all the time, don't you? Remember them folks who followed Jim Jones? That was manipulation. Folks still yelling out today, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Fourth, one can be One-fourth teaching is weighty because one can be lifted up in pride regarding his teaching. It's weighty. It's heavy. Therefore, holding the position of teacher requires great humility. Great humility. If a person is not humble, he will not be teachable. I don't know any other way to put this. Isaiah 57, I think, 15, God said, he dwells in the secret place. The secret place. He dwells in the secret place, but who is he going to dwell with? Those who are humble and of a contrite spirit and tremble at my word. He's the eternal God. I think that's the verse. He must be humble or he won't be teachable. In other words, he's not going to take correction well. He will brush off questions if what he teaches is challenged. Teacher, have to be humble. This is why in chapter 3, Paul gives the qualification of an elder. This is the reason why. He said they desire to be teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about. That's a sad commentary. They got a desire. I want to teach. I want to do this. But it's like Cushai and Ahimaaz. When Joab was over there fighting away, here comes Ahimaaz and said, Can I go tell the king what happened after they have already killed Absalom? Can I go tell the king what happened? And Joab said, son, what are you going to tell him? He said, but, you know, I just want to go. He said, no. Cushai comes along, that African. Joab said, I want you to go and report this to the king. And Cushai takes off. And Ahimaaz shows up again. Joab, can I go? He said, what are you going to tell the king? Okay, go ahead and go. And Ahimaaz just takes off running, and he takes a different path, and he overtakes Cushai, and he shows up before David. David said, what happened? He said, I don't know. I said this for a reason. Cushai showed up. David said, what happened? Cushai gave the report. And here's what I'm driving at. Ahimaaz had a desire. I want to go and tell the king. I want to go and give the report. And when he gets there, he has nothing to say. And that's the same thing that happens sometimes in our circle. I got a desire to preach. Well, I got a desire to teach. And when I get up, I have nothing to say. Absolutely nothing. Why does Paul give this qualification in chapter 3? We'll get there when we get there. Because we have self-appointed teachers. Sometimes people are selected to a leadership position just because they want to be in a leadership position. He's talking to teachers here. Sometimes, excuse me. I think I'll come back to this part. I'll come back to this. To this teachers. Let me get to the law. What is meant by the law? And then I'll come back to the teaching section. I'll blend it together. Got the Lord's Supper. So what is the law? Generally speaking, that's my second point. What is meant by the law? First, what is meant by a teacher? Second, what is meant by the law? Generally speaking, a law is a set of rules or principles put in place as a standard to regulate behavior. All nations have a form of law or standard of which it expects from its citizens. All nations. All companies have some form of principle to which its employees must give heed if they want to be an employee or stay an employee. All companies. You just don't go work for a company. So I'm going to just do what I want to do. Doesn't work that way. You will do, but that will be your last day doing. They have a standard, a set of rules, laws, principles that they expect people to heed. They give you a handbook on the company. policy book, if you will. Here's what we have. Here is what we expect. Sign off on this if you want to work for this company. Other than that, get the stepping. But we come to the church and we expect no rules. I need you to stay with me. I said last week. We want to take God's church and run it our way. It doesn't belong to us. Can I say that one more time? It doesn't belong to us. It is Jesus' wife, not ours. And when we get in that place of glory, it'll be Jesus' wedding too. The marriage supper of the Lamb. However, the law here in our text has to do with what we would call the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law. We see that based on the material that follows. That's how we draw that conclusion. This is the summation, if you will, the Mosaic Law, if you will. We have a summation in the Ten Commandments and those ethical laws that derive from them. As I said, we draw that conclusion based on the delineation that Paul makes afterward. And I say the law has a fourfold intention. It may have more than the four I think of. Fourfold intention. One, to reflect God's moral character of perfection. You look at the law and you say, wow. Wow. It is to reflect God's moral character of perfection. Number two, it is to set a standard before men of what his creator requires of him. Stay with me. Number three, it is to condemn man for not upholding the standard. And number four, it is to drive man to cry out for mercy because he did not uphold the standard. The law is to perfection of God, show man what God requires of him, right? And show man also that he has failed to keep the standard and to cry out to God who is merciful. That's the sign. The first table of the law, then, that is the first four commandments, is vertical. We said that earlier, upward. It points to how we relate to God. The second table of the law, that is the last six, is horizontal. It points to how we relate to one another. These two tables form what we call the Decalogue, 10 words or 10 commandments. We can find those commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17, or Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through 21, together in a list form. Other than that, they are scattered throughout all the Bible. The commandment was in the Garden of Eden. Y'all miss what I said. The commandments were in the Garden of Eden. You don't see, thou shalt not steal, but the moment God said, you shall not eat, and Eve went and touched, and Adam went and ate, guess what that was? Stealing. Because he said not to do it. Guess what else that was? The fifth commandment being broken. They have no one else except God as their father, and they didn't honor him. You see the commands right there. And what else happened? They heeded the serpent. God said, you shall have no other God before me. That's the first commandment. I can go on and on. And he also said, thou shalt not kill. The day you eat, you shall die. Suicide. Can I go on? Thou shalt not covet. That's exactly what they did. Those words are not there, but all the principles are right there in the garden. These commandments, then, and this law should drive us to the gospel, and the gospel gives us power, as we will see, to walk in God's law. See, we got this mindset that we are not under law, but under grace. I can tell you, let's see what that means. Well, I can tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean you don't do what God said. Bad teaching. God's law means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. No, we shouldn't do that. God still said, don't steal to folks in the New Testament. Don't commit adultery to folks in the New Testament. Don't murder to folks in the New Testament. The law is still in effect. We'll talk more about that as we deal with it. I had a friend who said to me, "Man, you're under the law." He was a sweet old man. He said, "You're under law, brother. I'm under grace. You're under law, man. I'm led by the Holy Spirit." I just simply asked him in some sweet words. I said, "Tell me what the Holy Spirit are leading you according to." He leading you according to what? This book? If he is, "Thou shalt not steal" is still active. The law is still in effect. That's what Jesus told her. And that was Jesus told a lawyer. He said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments." "What? What did you say, Jesus? You know the commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus went through all of them, but Jesus left off one. Rich man. Jesus left off one. You know which one he left off? "Thou shalt not covet." Because he knew that man had a lot of money. He said, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor." Man went away sorrowful. Jesus put his hand right on the sin. He said, "What lack I yet? I've done all these." "Here's one. Go sell your stuff." Ah, you got a covetous heart. So these teachers here, law teachers, the word actually, these three word teachers of the law is actually one word in the original language, could mean law teachers literally, but teachers of the law, they want to teach the Mosaic law, but they don't understand it. Shouldn't be the same thing in our day. Probably say the same thing about me. These wannabe law teachers do not comprehend what they want to teach. And Paul says they are speaking with confidence, but they are confidently wrong. A man who wants to go into ministry without having, that's clogged. Just give me a couple more minutes, please. A man who wants to go into ministry without having internal examination as well as external affirmation should be questionable. I'm going to tell you what I mean. I need you to stay with me. I mean, he must understand whether he has the qualifications based on the Word of God with the confirmation of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the church. Meaning they have lived long enough with him to see the qualifications. He must have an honest assessment of himself. Looking at the Word of God and say, "Do I meet these qualifications?" And he must have the witness of the Holy Spirit in his soul and the affirmation of the congregation. That man is gifted. That man is qualified based on the book. On the book. On the book. I've been around for a little bit. And I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Sometimes in our circles, We select the person because we like him. Has nothing to do with qualifications whatsoever. You know why? Because we don't know what the qualifications are. That's why. Reading your Bibles, vital. I am not suggesting by that statement that a congregation should select someone they don't like. That won't go well at all. We want him. We don't like him, but we want him. That'd be bad business. But what I am saying is this. The likeness, if you will, or the liking is not the criteria. Other times selection is made based on, you ready? Church politics. I know it will get quiet when I say that. I figured. But that's all right. I'm supposed to say it anyways. This is the church politics. Let me see how I can get my family in position. Let me see how I can get my friend in position so I can push my agenda. Church politics. Pastor brother of mine just stepped down last year from his ministry, called me up, So how things going? He said, man, I stepped down. I wrote them a letter, told them this was my last Sunday. I said, what happened? He said, I don't have time with church politics. Church politics is demonic. My brothers and sisters, what are we to look for in our leaders? Biblical qualifications. Biblical qualifications. When we make selections apart from the Word of God, we get exactly what we wanted. I'm going to say it to you one more time. When we make selections apart from the Word of God, we get exactly what we wanted. This is exactly what happened to Israel. They rejected God's way. They wanted a king. You remember that? They wanted a king. We want a king like the other nations. God had already told Abraham, you're going to have some kings come out of you. They can wait on God. By the way, they had a king. We'll see that in a moment. They told Samuel, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice. Go ahead and listen to him. Sometime, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Sometime God will let you get what you want. But you won't want it when you get it. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. Wow. But give them what they want. They rejected me that I should reign over them. That's 1 Samuel chapter 8. They would not wait on God's king. They wanted Saul, the coward. Couldn't stand up. Didn't have any backbone. But they wanted a king. Guess what? He was a nice-looking fella, too. And above everybody, the handsome king we got over there. Oh, but he had no backbone. Who going to fight Goliath? Not me. That's the type of protector we need in leadership. No, we don't. So cowardly that Saul would even give David his armor. Go ahead, put on my stuff. Man, I can't walk in this stuff. Oh, Lord. When things did not turn out right for Israel, they wanted to get rid of the king. I said, man, I want to help. God said, get out of here. They wanted a king. God said, give them what they wanted. When they got the king, they said, we don't want him. All of a sudden, we want another king, but not from this bunch. Sometimes, and I'm going to stop. We'll come back. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we are so desperate at times. Listen, listen carefully. When we don't do things God's way, we have to live with the results. Are you listening? When we don't do it God's way, we have to live with the results. But here's what we want. When we don't do it God's way, we back up and say, you know, I know this wasn't right. God, can you fix it? Can you fix it now? And sometimes the Lord is merciful in doing that. Sometimes the Lord just say, no, you can't do this one. You're going to sit with this. You wanted your way? Look what your way got you. My friend, sometimes we just have to patiently wait on God, but sometimes we want to step ahead. And at times, in scary fashion, God lets us get what we want. So Lord willing, next week, we'll take up the thought of the law. Being good, if God will help us to do so. I want to end right there. God, strengthen us. Help us to be like Christ, to love Christ, and to do things His way for His glory and the good of our souls and this body. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for another day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, forgive us when we have sidestepped our own way. Lord, pardon us for such things. Help us, help us, help us to be readily obedient to your word. God, strengthen us. Prepare us now for the supper, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.